Over the last 3 weeks, we've had Hope 2020, talks and testimonies that have encouraged us and reminded us of hope in these times of lockdown. How can we hear from Pim and Dan and Luke and Bid and Irene and Nick and hear that there are more stories to come, more testimonies in this time? But what's particularly been powerful as I've been listening to these testimonies is how in the middle of the pandemic, and often at times of great vulnerability, they testify to have drawn closer to Jesus, seeking his help and standing firm in the sure and certain hope that he brings at a time of crisis. They've found comfort and confidence in Christ as their hope. Well, confidence is not a word that we hear much of at the moment as we listen to how the NHS is battling and doctors are working hard and the scientists are investigating and the politicians are trying to lead. They're hoping and wishing slowly and cautiously. They're led by the science, of course, but certainly and not confidently. They're helping the nation cope in this crisis. In this crisis, confidence is rare, and often it's not there. Well, in last week's passage from Hebrews, when we expected caution, when we knew of the judgment of God, chapter 4, 13 in Hebrews. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give account. As God watches on, caution, he sees everything. He doesn't miss a beat. And in that context, we're then blown away by what we were told about having confidence. Having confidence as we approach God's throne. Mercy and grace are there for us. They're assured. So what could be seen as a salvation crisis, this approaching a holy God for help but not knowing how he's going to respond, it's been replaced with confidence because of Christ. Well, let's just review why this crisis. What is this crisis? Well, Hebrews tells us about the crisis several times. It speaks of a need for salvation. Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Hebrews 2:3 tells us, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Salvation suggests that we need saving. But what are we saved for and what are we saved from? Again, quick recap reminds us. We're saved for the promised rest. Nate helped us to understand that last week. That chapter 4, that salvation rest that we long for and look for. And what are we saved from? Well, chapter 4:11 tells us, from perishing. So how can we have that confidence? Surely assurance is arrogance, isn't it? Well, Hebrews tells us, and Ben helped us last week, to talk about holding firm. Hold firm to Jesus, the great high priest. He's exalted in heaven. He is our sinless sacrifice. So we come confidently with no need to be cautious in this crisis with Christ. Well, the whole of the Old Testament, the Jewish sacrificial system was set up to remind the people of the crisis that they were in. God is a holy God, and they are not. God is perfect, and they are not. They sin. Tread carefully. Be cautious. So as the Jews would approach the tabernacle, or later the temple, they'd approach God in with trepidation, with caution, with sacrifices and offerings. Was there any guarantee? Once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would offer the Holy of Holies. He'd offer a bull for his own sin, and then two goats, one a scapegoat to be set free, and then the other one was sacrificed for the people. Approaching God was a dangerous business set apart for the few. It was the priest's job to be the intermediary. Well, Exodus 40:15 tells us about Aaron, Moses' brother, and how he was the father of a priesthood that would continue throughout their generations. It was part of the Levitical priesthood. It tells us the way that the priests must stay clean and holy. Leviticus 21 tells us, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the son of Aaron, and say to them, a priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean for any of his people who die. His purity was paramount. He must not make himself unclean so that he could approach the perfect and pure holy God. This was no ordinary job. The high priest was the bridge builder, as it were, an ambassador for the people, chosen by his family line to meet with God. And the high priest would meet once a year. Well, the rest of the year, he would offer sacrifices and gifts and offerings. So who is this high priest? But we're going to hear about a high priest that is superseding the original ones. They were originally, chapter 5, selected from among the people to represent them. Verse 1 tells us, every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Well, was the high priest deserving of the role? No. Was he perfect? No. But he could empathize. Yes. But we're told, verse 2, that he was weak. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Why? Since he himself is subject to weakness. He himself had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. He was sinful, verse 3, offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. But he was called by God. This was no job you could take on or volunteer for. Verse 4, no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the Old Testament priesthood, the Old Testament high priest, was selected from among the people of Aaron's line, but he was weak, he was sinful, but he was called by God. Our passage in Hebrews then goes on and speaks of the upgrade, as it were, this Jesus, who is the great high priest. The passage compares and contrasts and sees how Jesus is similar and different. Verse 5, in the same way, Jesus is a high priest, but greater. He was selected by God, not from among the people, as the priests were. He was of God's line. We are told, you are my son, today I have become your father. God chose him. He was weak, and we're told about that in verse 15. tempted like us, able to empathize. But this time he was different, without sin, verse 15. He was also called by God. So Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." It's a reminder of his baptism. This way in which God reminded us of that special relationship, the relationship of the Father to the Son. So this was going to be Levitical priesthood or relation to Aaron that was going to grant him this place. It was God himself who was going to select Jesus. His lineage is superior. His priesthood is going to be superior. Psalm 110 is quoted. "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek," not Aaron. Jesus is superior than the old Levitical order and the priesthood. He is the high priest king of the line of God himself, a king of righteousness. Well, a little further ahead in chapter 7, we're going to get a full description of what being a priest of the order of Melchizedek means. We'll see Jesus and how he is unlike the other high priests. But for now, he is a new order of priest. He's appointed not through his lineage as a British monarch would be. No, it's not through a job interview. No, it's through suffering, obedience, and endurance. It is through those suffering, obedience, and endurance that he becomes the very source of eternal salvation. Jesus saves. He takes us to Gethsemane and we see the submission of his will as he perfects where we fail. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Verse 8, "Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." My idea of reaching perfection doesn't include suffering, obedience, and endurance. I want a quick fix. But this is God's perfection. It is through suffering, obedience, and endurance. And so as he obeys, so those he saves obey. It is through his suffering, obedience, and endurance that he is designated by God to be a high priest of this higher order of Melchizedek. And as a result, Jesus becomes the bridge builder between God and man, but not just the bridge builder, but he is the bridge himself, the source of eternal salvation. So if you're looking for eternal salvation, why don't you go to the source, Jesus? May we, in response to this, as Hebrews 12:2 reminds us a little further on in the letter, in the book, may we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the perfect son, the perfect priest, the perfect one. He gives us confidence in a crisis, but he is the one who saves perfectly. So let me ask you, who gives you confidence in this crisis? And where are you looking for your salvation? Let me pray that we look to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the great high priest, and where those who had previously gone would offer sacrifices for sins, but actually in Christ, he could complete in his body not only the offering, but also would offer his life as the sacrificed lamb once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. May we live with confidence in all crises because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen.